Well, good morning. I'm assuming everybody here is a Masters fan and that you're here early. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you're not really in tune to the golf world. They change the times, but neither here nor there. We'll continue on. So I got this in my mailbox. Just so you know, this is from our church. If you get this in your mailbox, we are trying to use this as a tool where we want as many people to come to Easter Sunday as we can. And so we sent out a mail out. And starting April the 21st is the beginning of a five-week series of five of the hardest questions that I get that people are wondering about. Did Jesus claim to be God? If so, why should I believe? That'll be Easter Sunday. Two, how can a good God allow suffering? That'll be the April 28th. If Christianity is true, why are there so many hypocrites? May 5th, May 12th, you can't take the Bible literally, right? And May 19th, does my doubt mean that I don't have real faith? These are five big questions that I get all the time, and so what we wanted to do is start Easter Sunday off preaching about Jesus and the resurrection, but then using that as a springboard to these, all of these four other questions that I feel like a lot of people in our community ask. Because, you know, when we planted this church and we built this building, we centered it around wanting to be a crossroads. So, Jeremiah 6:16, that when anybody is asking a hard question, we want Westtown to be a place that they would actually consider coming and ask the hard question. Okay, I'm struggling. I'm experiencing this hurt or this hardship in my life, or I'm experiencing this blessing in my life. What do I do with it? Where is it from? And so please, if you have a neighbor that maybe has received this mail out in this area, and you're like, hey, I think you go to Westtown Church, use it. Use it as a tool to invite them. Hey, come on Easter. Let's see what the Bible says, and how does the Bible answer these tough questions? We actually got that in our mailbox yesterday, so we weren't sure when they were going to be coming, but hopefully some of you are going to receive it. If you haven't yet, the beginning of this next coming week. We're finishing up Romans chapter 8, and I actually want to start with a verse that's from Revelation here. We'll start from the verse of 2 Corinthians. So there's a verse in Revelation that says, the lion, and many of us think of the lion, we think of Aslan from the Chronicles of Narnia. But it says in Revelation 5:5, and one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And that's from Jesus' best friend, John, who wrote in the book of Revelation, Jesus is a lion and he's conquered the world. And so we'll just start from 2 Corinthians 11. And this is Paul. Remember, Paul is a big deal in the New Testament. He wrote 13 of the 27 books. Some people question, Paul, I mean, what did you go through for Jesus? Did you really suffer for Jesus? And Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, this church in Corinth. And he said, look, hey, five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. So five times I took a whip. 39 times it was hit on my backside. Three times I was beaten with rods. Westtown, have you been beaten with rods? If someone came to you with a whip and said, I'm going to whip you 39 times, would you take it for Jesus? That's what he's trying to say. Would you take this for your love for Jesus? Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Like boulders. I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers and in danger from bandits. In danger from my own countrymen. In danger from Gentiles. In danger in the city. In danger in the country. In danger at sea. And in danger from false brothers. I have labored, and I have toiled, and I have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've gone without food, and you know what? I've been cold, and I've been naked. For who? For Jesus, Paul's saying. And at some level, we have to ask the question, would you do that? Would you do that for Jesus? Because Paul wrote half of the Old Testament that we believe is inspired by God, but he's trying to kind of like express his credibility. Here are my credentials, right? I've done this because I love Jesus that much. The only reason I would go through any of this stuff is because of how much I love Jesus. And at some level, you have to ask the question, and I have to ask the question, would you go through that for Jesus? And so we come to Romans, the last verses of Romans 8, which is a powerful, and I think, freeing chapter in the Bible. And we start at verse 31. These are the last, basically the last eight verses. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? That is powerful. Who can separate you from the love of Christ? Shall famine, persecution, danger, or war? No. In all these things, he says, we are conquerors and more. Do you believe that? And fundamentally, through this book, we've talked about what does it mean for you to be called? For you not to be condemned anymore. Because we already talked about that. And if you haven't been with us, know that if you come in here feeling guilt, the work of Jesus has, he took the condemnation for you. And then Paul says, no, more than that, I want you to know this. It's like you're being adopted. It's like you're the orphan Annie. It's like you're Oliver Twist. And I've taken you in, and I've given you a last name, a bedroom, a cell phone, you've gotten a savings account, you've got the inheritance that you can't believe is possible. All of that is yours. Now, What about when we live? What about when we decide, okay, we believe that and we're adopted, now what? Paul says this, now I'm going to make you into the man and the woman that I want you to be made into. And he says, look, can trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then we read what Paul went through and we realize he went through all of that. He says, no, nothing can separate me. I mean, I want to say 4 or 5 months ago, I showed you Rembrandt's painting of Paul in jail. And the beautiful thing about Rembrandt's painting is when the sun came in and it came through the actual window of the jail and you see the bars of the jail and it hit the feet of Paul, you could not see the shadow of the bars. Because what was Rembrandt trying to say? Ironically, though Paul is in jail, he is free. Doesn't matter. Paul could be in jail and he could write letters. He wrote a number of books in the New Testament to you and to me. And he was free. And there's so many of you that are free. You're not in jail, yet you're in chains. And you know if you're in chains. You walk in here this morning and you're in prison. You're in prison to your own stuff, right? That you bring in here and you say, man, it is like I've got a ball and chain on my leg. And I walk in here, and my goodness, does the gospel tell me that I can live a lighter life? A life that is winsome and loving and fun? and joyful. And Paul says, no, you know what? You know, you say you're a conqueror, and Paul wants to double down on you and say, I'm going to take you one more. Conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. You think the gospel conquers your anxiety when you walk into school on Monday, or you walk into the office, or you're nervous about your husband when he comes home, or your wife when she comes home, and you're feeling that anxiety? I'm going to double down on you. No, we're more than conquerors. What is all this language, right? What does it mean to be a Christian, right? I mean, imagine if I'm thinking about my little nephew, Teddy. And imagine if I told him, Teddy, I want to take you to Clearwater Beach because I want you to see the ocean. And imagine Teddy has only seen this little pond that we have over here, right? This little reservoir that we have on our property. And it's just muddy. It's just muddy water. And I tell him, no, Teddy, I'm going to take you. I'm going to take you to see Clearwater Beach. It's sugar sand, man. When you walk on Clearwater Beach, it's different than Daytona Beach. There's no cars that can drive. It's sugar sand, right? So your feet hit it, and it's soft. And it's ranked as the number one beach in the world. And you're going to experience beautiful things you never thought possible, especially if you'll just be there and wait until the sun sets. Because there's nothing like watching the sunset in Tampa Bay, right? And I know you've only experienced this little pond over here that we have, this muddy water. But here's what I know about Teddy. He won't believe that, right? He won't believe that until what? Until he experiences it. He won't believe that until he actually gets there. And that's what I believe God wants for you this morning. It's Palm Sunday. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And some of us, hey, we're doubling down and we feel, no, I got to lock it in. I don't want bad things to happen. It's like if you're a father of your first child, right? And someone who has four kids comes to you and says, hey, buddy, you can just kind of like relax a little bit, right? You're a little nuts, man. Like, you're going into your kid's room and just like, and you're putting your ear on Ellie's stomach just to make sure she's breathing. It's your first kid. I've got four of them. They're still alive. They're remarkably, you know, you know, what God does and what they endure a lot of things. You'll be fine. If someone would have told me that in 2001, right, in May, late May of 2001, I'd have laughed at them. I'm like, are you kidding me? I get up, I put my head on my girl's stomach and make sure she's alive. We have Jake, and I'm like, he starts crying. I'm like, is there blood? Okay, we're good, right? No, that's the difference, right? But you can't be there until you experience it. And the Lord knows that. And Paul knows it. What does it mean for us to be sanctified, right? What does it mean for us, hey, to be offered, hey, no, famine, persecution, danger, or war? No. In all these things, you're not just conquerors. You're more than conquerors. Is that just Bible talk? Is that just like hyperbole? Exaggerated talk, whatever. Or maybe you're missing out. Maybe it's your bad theology that you leave here with, and you walk into your house and you live with, and you live with your spouse, or you live with your kids, and you miss out. Because how many times, right? How many times have we, you know, maybe you've met a couple and you've like, okay, here is person A in the couple and person B. And initially you think person A, wow, they're pretty like refined and polished. And person B, they're a little different. Kind of weird. Those two people got together, right? They're a little eccentric, a little awkward upon first interaction with them. And then you know what? You have another interaction. You go out to dinner with them. And then next thing you know, maybe they're in your small group. And then you're like, wait, wow. Person A is a little weird. And person B is more normal. Like, wait, let me just flip that. I can't believe person B married person A. Like, this is wacko. When we look at it like that, God, we don't see what God sees. We don't have the perspective of God. And so here's what we know. In light of the sin, in light of of the brokenness that I'm experiencing, you know what? How can I be sure that Jesus is sticking with me? Because the first thing we have to deal with is this, is the inside problem, right? Because here's what we know, that Satan wants to decimate your assurance of salvation. So if you think you're saved, Jesus will want to just destroy that, or Satan will want to destroy that. All right? These assaults that come on my assurance and on your assurance. Because what we realize is, you know, for many of us, maybe when you first got saved, some things happened in your life that were changed. And, you know, maybe you were robbing banks a whole lot, right? Maybe you were just robbing from Wells Fargo's and you're really good at it, right? And then you became a Christian and you realized, hey, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't rob banks anymore, right? Maybe I should not, you know, put a mask on and hold people up at the ATM anymore. And some of us do that. And you realize that's good. I'm not robbing banks anymore. Progress. But then you realize what? You know, there's actually sins underneath the sins. I've stopped robbing banks, but you know what I also realize? If I'm honest, I fear people. I hate myself. Or I think about myself all the time. That's all I think about is me. Or I lust after money, after women, after men, more than you can imagine. If I'm really honest, the external things, right, are just a cover for what? The sin underneath the sin. And you realize, no, I've got an inside problem. And Paul knows that, right? And Paul says, wait, who is going to bring a charge against God's elect? Who will bring a charge against God who calls you and calls me? Because it is God, we know from last week, who justifies. All right? It is God who does the work. In fact, more than that, here's what Jesus says, and we know this through the book of, or the chapter 8, is this, is Jesus is interceding for you. In other words, he is your lawyer. And some of us think, you know what I need to do to the judge, to God the Father? I need to plead for mercy. And if you think about Jesus as your lawyer and God the Father as the judge, you think, you know what? I need to maybe tell Jesus, my lawyer, that I need to be given a light sentence. I'm begging for mercy because, you know what? My sin is before me. There's sin underneath the sin, which is underneath the sin, which is underneath the sin. But you know what? If you think about it, lawyers aren't for that. What are lawyers for? Lawyers are to plead your case, right? If you want to plead for mercy, you write your own note. And if we talk about like what we would give to the Father, I mean, I would just write my own. I don't need to give it to Jesus to give to the Father. I just say, look, I'm a sinner in need of crazy amounts of grace. That's my note. I'm giving it to God the Father. Because that's not what a lawyer's for. What is a lawyer for? A lawyer is for pleading your case. A lawyer is to say, hey, look, you know what? You've got this wrong. Because as you know, as a sinner who is begging for mercy, I can just write the judge a note. But here's what the Bible says, is that Jesus is your advocate, and he's not asking for mercy from you. He's not. You know what Jesus is asking for you? For you, as your advocate, as your lawyer, to the judge, God the Father, Jesus is simply asking for justice. You write your own note of mercy. God, please give me mercy. But Jesus is there, right, in the divine courtroom saying, you know what? No. I am what? I'm not pleading for your mercy. Your Father demands payment. For the wages of sin is death. And here's what Jesus, your lawyer, says. I paid it. I paid it. I'm not asking for mercy. I'm asking for justice. And justice is, if something's been done and it hasn't been paid, I've come to make the payment. And Jesus says to you and to me, I'm going to go before the God the Father. I'm going to say, look, your payment has been made. I'm not going to give you. You give him the note asking for mercy. I am coming demanding for what? I'm demanding for justice. If you punish this child, Jesus is saying, you'll get two payments. And Jesus is saying to God the Father, for you and for me as our advocate, that's too many payments. I've already made the payment. You can't do that. And do you know what that means for you and for me? That sometimes, here's what we do. Let's go to the next slide. Is that you take mercy and you make it versus God's law. So you're asking, instead of God's law, which will be about justice, you're asking for God's mercy. And here's what the gospel says. You have mercy and law on your side. You think, okay, God, I want you to be merciful. No. Here's the beauty of the gospel. The law, the God's law fulfilled through Jesus and God's forgiving mercy and grace to you are now together. And if you believe in Jesus, right? Hey, bring it on. Mercy and law, they're together. They're not against each other. Many of us think, no. I got to live rightly. And I know I mess up. So you know what? I'm going to beg for mercy. And what the gospel says is, no, wait a second. God gives you mercy and he gives you law. Why? Why law? Because Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus obeyed in your place. And so you know what? You, Paul, you, Westtowner, as you walk in, you don't have a problem inside. You don't have a problem inside. And all the guilt that you feel is false guilt. And you're living in a lie. And you know what? Read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. Why I want you to buy that book tonight is because it's from an uncle demon. He writes a book from an uncle demon to a nephew demon. And he goes, here's how we can flip out the church. Here's how we can make Christians crazy, like psycho, like OCD, right? We'll just nuance some things and turn some things a little bit. And every time they walk into a church, they will just feel terrible about themselves. And Paul is saying, why are you doing this? You don't have an inside problem anymore. You think you have an inside problem, but you don't, because grace, mercy, and law are all on your side. And you think it's grace and mercy versus law. It's not anymore. Are you okay with that? Or do you actually believe that? Because in America, what do we want to do? Scoreboard, right? I want a scoreboard. I want to see how I'm doing. I want to look up there and say, okay, I've done pretty good Monday, bad Tuesday, decent Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Okay, bad Saturday night. Woo. But I'm coming to church on Sunday. So overall, I'm doing okay. It's a bunch of lies. A bunch of baloney. And Paul knows it. He knows the way in which it works. And so, Paul says, look, not only is there an inside problem, but secondly, there's an outside problem. Right? Some of us think, now that I'm a Christian, I've accepted Christ. I accepted Christ last year, Frank. And I'm coming to church. So here's what I know. Certain things can't happen to me, right? I'm covered. There's certain types of suffering that can't happen to me. So, okay, I dealt with the sin issue. But if I accept Christ, there cannot be a certain amount of suffering or a certain intensity of suffering that can happen, right? Come on, God, please. There can't be this type of thing. It's like when I'm, this past week I was excited about playing at the FCA thing. And I didn't realize how much of an inside problem and an outside problem I had. And I got to play the keyboard and I was excited about it. I had practiced and I was there. We got up there and we're going to worship. And they're all high schoolers except for me. Right? I'm the 40-something-year-old up there. And they gave me a t-shirt that was a size too small, and I'm already feeling insecure about wearing too tight of a t-shirt. You know that awkwardness, right? So I'm like stretching it out, like, whoa. So I get up there, right, and I start to play, and I realize I wasn't here for sound check, so they didn't even know there was going to be a keyboard player, and so I'm not even really playing. There was no sound coming out of my keyboard. So I'm up in front of all these people playing a keyboard, of which no sound is coming out, looking like a complete fool. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm literally praying as I'm up there. What do I do? Nothing's happening. This is dumb. I'm angry and mad and angry. I'm sinning, right? Sinning inside, sinning outside. It's all coming out, right? It's the sin factory. That's what I am. It's the sin factory. Thinking like, all right, Lord, what are you doing in me? And what, you know, unbelievably this passage tells me is you don't have an inside problem or an outside problem, but you just have bought into a lie of the way you want to be seen, right? Of the what's going on inside of you, and Jesus has done it all. And you think, well, I'm a Christian. I'm playing at an FCA event. I'm a pastor. I think good things should happen to me. Of which they do not all the time. That's just life. And Paul says, look, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Verse 37, through him who loved us. The reason I say loved is that's the aorist tense in the Greek. And all I mean by that is that it happened. Paul is using a verb, who loved us. That's not happening. What he's saying is, who loved us, it happened. And what is Paul talking about? He is thinking of, in this particular instance, he's thinking of the cross. And if you can understand that, here's his answer to all of this. He says to you and to me, God, the Father, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? I ask you, do you believe in hell? Do you believe in wrath? Do you believe in justice? Do you believe in the wrath of God? Look, we live in Tampa, Florida. Look on all the list of some of the most secular cities in the world. We are normally on that list. It is there. Some of you say, you know what? I hate this. I don't even know if I believe in this kind of stuff. And then you look at this word, spare. He did not spare his own son for you and for me. Jesus came on the cross and hell came down. And you know what God the Father allowed to happen? He allowed hell to come to his own son. When you see Jesus Christ suffering through hell for your sake, for my sake, what is that going to tell you? First of all, if you're suffering, don't you ever say, don't I ever say, well, I guess God doesn't love me. If you're going through suffering right now, don't you ever say, well, God does not love me. I guess God has no plan for me. Jesus Christ, through whom God did all of his great plan, came to earth. And you know what he had? A miserable life for you and for me. Don't you ever say, well, I guess God doesn't love me. Don't say, if I'm having a miserable life, one, there can't be any method in it. It can't be a plan. Or B, God can't love me. Here's what we know. God loved his son, and he had this plan for his son. And his son had a mess of a life, but more than that, the hell that was the wrath of God, it cost his father that upon his own son. And if God was willing to give us his son, and if his son was willing to take all of that, here's my question to you. Can you imagine why God would ever withhold anything from you short of that? Why would he do that? Why would he withhold anything from you? And if you're going through a hard time right now, what in the world? It's like this. If he's willing to give you his own son, it would be the same thing as like, you know, you had a dear friend who says, you know what? I'm going to buy you a Mercedes-Benz, like S-Series. I actually looked this up on the internet for this illustration here. There's an A-Series, a C-Series, an E-Series, and an S-Series. And if you buy the S-Series and if you buy the deluxe S-Series and you get some of the options, I looked on it. Online today, you could buy that car for $105,000, just so you know. FYI, right? There you go. You could buy that for $105,000. But it'd be the same thing as just before your friend delivers that Mercedes-Benz, the dealer says, hey, you know what a nice little cool touch would be? If you were to put a little like gift ribbon on it, right? Just put a little gift ribbon on the Mercedes S-Series, $105,000, you know, when you deliver it to, you know, whoever, Frank Taylor the Fourth, right? And what if your pal who would buy you this car said, well, how much does it cost? And the guy says, well, it's going to cost you $20, right? And you're like, 20 bucks? That's bananas. $20 for a bow? No way. Like, you've purchased a car for $105,000. You're freaking out about a $20 bow? Like, for real? For some of us, this is what God is saying. If he spared not his own son, if he's going to give you a Mercedes, right? If he's willing to go to hell for you, if he's willing to let his own son have it for you, then whatever you're asking for now, it's silly. And you know what? It's not God's stinginess that you think you're experiencing. It's not. It's not God being a miser to you. It's not God being indifferent to you. It's not. You know what? He must have a dang good reason for letting you experience what you're experiencing now. And that doesn't mean to minimize the hurt, but there's a reason for it. But if he didn't spare his own son, do you think that can give you some perspective for whatever you're struggling with right now? You think that could give you some hope? I hope it does. If he spared not his own son for you, then don't ever think that God is stingy. So you look at the suffering of Christ and you say, you know what? You know, you look at your own life and here's what I can't say. Lord, if I have an easy life, that's the way I know you love me. Because you know what? That's not what happened to Jesus. So you can't say that. You look at the suffering of Christ and you know, I know if you're withholding on me, it can't be, you know what, God, because you're mad at me. It can't be because you hate me, God. It can't be because you're not generous. It can't be because you're not powerful. And so we look at Christ and you realize, you know what? God loves you, and you know what? It cost him something. Some of us look at God and we don't want to look at what it cost him as far as his only son. Imagine if it only cost God an abstraction. Something that was philosophical, something that was just sentimental. It's never, when you understand that he actually gave his own son for you, that's the only way that's going to move you to tears. That's the only way it's going to get into your heart. If you realized, if you're a son, or if you're a father, or if you're a mother, if you're a daughter, and you realized, this God gave his own son, his own child, for me. That's the only way it's going to ever move you. If not, it is abstract. It is philosophical. This will just be some lecture on a Sunday morning. But it's way more than that. And until you realize that Jesus experienced hell, that God the Father would rather have his son experience hell rather than forsake you. That's what it cost him. Imagine you giving up your very own child. Because your sense of God's love will never bring you to tears. Will never move you until you understand what he has done for you. And this whole passage is about that. Because if you knew how much you're loved, I tell you what is it that brings you in this morning that ails you? You don't believe you're loved. Because if you did, you wouldn't be as worried as you are in this moment right now. The reason that some of you are so bitter in this room right now is you don't realize how loved you are. And this morning is about setting you free. When Jesus rides in on a donkey on Palm Sunday, and it's Lamb Selection Sunday, and the irony of him saying, I'm the lamb of the world, the 12-year-old boy says, I'm going to go pick a real lamb, but Jesus is saying, as he's riding in on a donkey, and I got to walk on that road in November. and you realize here comes Jesus on a donkey, and he is saying to every Jew and Gentile, I am the Lamb. As 12-year-old boys are going to the pen saying, I need to go grab a 1-year-old lamb that's going to be slain for Passover. And Jesus is coming in on that Sunday, on Lamb Selection Sunday, walking into Zion saying, I'm the Lamb. I'm the Lamb once and for all that's going to be slain. That's what Palm Sunday's about. Him saying, I am the Lamb that's going to be slain. And you know what? Are you living in fear? Are you living in sadness and anxiety? God's love will melt that. God's love will melt that anxiety into peace for you. Some of you are so ticked that this has happened to you. And I want to tell you, he gave his son for you. That's how much he loves you. That's how beautiful you are to him. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I got to sing this when I was 14. And the girls kind of sang this high part. Who shall separate us? And the guys were supposed to be singing this part. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And you hear the girls go, who shall separate us? Who shall separate us? Right? And we sang that when I was 14-year-old. I didn't realize. I was preparing the sermon. I'm like, I sang this when I was 9th grade. The girls were up here and we're down here. Ooh, yeah. But the whole point was that to get into my soul, for it to get into your soul, that you believe this stuff. Nothing. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Jesus. Famine, persecution, danger, war, knowing all these things, we're conquerors and more. Amen? I was praying, ask God for help. God, we need you. People are walking into this room and they're nervous because they feel fear or anger. Or they haven't been able to stop crying, God, this week. And you just want to know, you want them to know that the inside problem and the outside problem has a solution, and it's Jesus. And Father God, when we understand that, we can live freely. That will mean tears. But God, that will mean a ton of laughter and a ton of hope. And God, I know that people in this room know, in their neighborhoods, people need to live this. Because we are worshiping our kids or worshiping our wives or our husbands or somebody else's wives or our husband or whatever it may be, instead of worshiping you. And we are made for you. We don't realize how much you love us. So teach us, God. Please teach us. The grace and mercy and law, they all go together. And Father, I believe if we're a beacon here, if we're preaching your word and communicating your grace and your gospel, God, people will be set free. It is for freedom, Galatians 5, that you have come. Thank you for that, God. In your name, amen.